Today's Bible reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, beginning at chapter 14 and verse 1. Acts 14 and verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual to the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and he began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifice to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human, like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowds from sacrificing to them." Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, having right expectations is helpful, isn't it? Because if our expectations about a course of action are wrong, we can often find ourselves in danger of not only being disappointed, but losing heart and even wanting to give up altogether. When I finished university, I set my mind to pursuing a career as an actuary. And before I hear you say, "What's that?" Well, just to avoid boring the socks off you, the easiest explanation is that it's a bit like a financial mathematician. And I know that's probably bored the socks off you already, but not me. But if somebody had led me to believe at the outset that that path was easy, that the work was always interesting, that the money was great, well, it would have been easy to become disillusioned along the way. Because when you start out, the work isn't always that interesting. The money really wasn't that great. And the path certainly wasn't very easy. For most people, to pursue that kind of qualification meant 7 to 10 years of additional study after university and while working full time. And although it was enjoyable and rewarding, it did mean that sacrifices, many of them, had to be made along the way. Thankfully, I was prepared because I had been given the right expectations. And so when things got hard, I avoided the temptation to lose heart and to just want to throw the towel in and give up completely, because I knew what to expect. And having the right expectations in the Christian life is important as well. Because if people expect the Christian life is going to be one of health, wealth and prosperity, then what do you think is going to happen when those things don't eventuate? But if you have the right expectations about what is involved in following Jesus, and the right expectations about how people might react when you live for and you speak for Jesus, it will guard you from disappointment, or perhaps thinking that there's something wrong with your faith, or even losing heart and wanting to give up altogether. We've been exploring the book of Acts on Sundays, the story of the unstoppable gospel. It's the story of how a small group of Christians some 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world began to grow into millions and even billions of followers of Jesus right across the world today. And the events of chapter 14 of Acts remind us that while this life-saving news about Jesus, life-changing news about Jesus saves people, it also attracts opposition and suffering. So it's important to make sure our expectations are right so that we don't get discouraged and lose heart as we follow Jesus and try to tell others about him. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I would invite you to open them to Acts chapter 14 as we explore a little bit of what was read to us this morning. Now, at this point in the story, Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey across Europe. They're moving around an area which is now called modern-day Turkey, and they've arrived in a city called Iconium, where we are reminded that the gospel both unites as well as divides. Acts 14, verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Wow, it's worth stopping there, isn't it? A great number of Jews and Greeks believe. Praise God, because that's not always the response we get when we speak about Jesus, is it? It wasn't always the response the apostles got when they spoke about Jesus. But it would be wrong to assume that it is never the response when we share about Jesus. Because when you share the life-saving news with people, you should expect that some will believe and some will be saved, because God loves to rescue sinners. And he works by his Spirit through his gospel word. Now, our culture is pushing hard to shut God out of just about everything, and to convince people who follow the Lord Jesus that other people are just not interested in what we have to say anymore. And to be honest, some aren't. And that can be discouraging. In fact, after a few knockbacks, you can start to wonder, what's the point? Why bother trying to tell people about Jesus? But God is still at work, by his Holy Spirit, reconciling those he has chosen and is calling to himself as we share his gospel word with people. He is at work opening people's hearts, convicting them of their sin, granting them repentance and faith in the Saviour who loved them and died in their place for your sin and for my sin and for their sin. That's how God unites people to himself and to each other, bringing us together under Jesus Christ as head over all. But the gospel doesn't just unite, does it? It also divides. Look at verses 2-4. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. So in the midst of a great number of people coming to give their life to the Lord Jesus, a mudslinging campaign starts. Minds are being poisoned. You know those Christians, they're not just weird, but they are dangerous. They're intolerant, they're bigoted, they're hateful. Now here are people not only rejecting the message, but they want to stop other people from believing it as well. And not even signs and wonders that the apostles were performing could convince these people. And that shouldn't be surprising, because unbelief has never been due to a lack of evidence, but always due to the hardness of our hearts. So when you try to tell other people about Jesus, don't be surprised when you encounter opposition. Don't be discouraged if people say things about you or poison other people against you. It's been happening for 2,000 years. And it's still happening today. Friends, trust God. Be respectful and gracious, but keep being bold. The gospel unites people as well as divides people. It always has. And so it's helpful to have the right expectations. So what do Barnabas and Paul do? Well, they stay for a considerable time, we're told there in verse 3, and keep speaking boldly for the Lord. But there does come a time when they need to go. Look at verses 5-7. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. I mean, they've just bunkered down and stayed in the face of opposition for a considerable period of time, we were told, and now they pack up and run. Why would they do that? Has it all become too hard? Is the suffering too much? Have they decided the cost is too great? Well, not at all. We're told in verse 7, aren't we? They go so they can continue proclaiming the gospel. They might be born again, but they weren't born yesterday. Their mission isn't finished, but they know it will be if they stay there much longer. And so they're guided not by their own comfort and what's easy for them, but they are guided by what is good for the gospel. And that should be our fundamental in our decision making as well, shouldn't it? Not what's comfortable, not what's easy, not what's good for me, but what's good for the gospel. Should I say yes or no to that new thing someone has asked me to be involved in? Or to give to? Should I accept that promotion at work that has just been offered out of the blue? Should I stay in this difficult situation I find myself in, or should I move on? What should we do? Well, we need to ask ourselves, what's best for the gospel? What's best in my life? What's best in the lives of those God has entrusted to me? What's best in the lives of other people around me? Not what's comfortable or easy or good for me, but what will make Jesus known? And what will help make and grow disciples? Who will make and grow disciples? And often that means we need to stay where we are. And we need to trust God to work in the situation that he has placed us in. Often that is the solution, but sometimes it can be better to pack up and go for the sake of the gospel as well. And so for Paul and Barnabas, that's where they're at. It's time to take the gospel elsewhere. Verses 8 to 10. In Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that the man jumped up and began to walk. So while Paul is there proclaiming the gospel to people, talking to them about Jesus, through Paul, God miraculously heals this man in the crowd. But instead of praising God, the people who were there that day, the crowd that saw this, they draw the wrong conclusion. Verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. And friends, that can be one of the problems of signs and wonders. People interpret them differently, don't they? Now, one person sees the God of the Bible, another sees the God of the Mormons, or the God of Islam, or one of the Hindu gods. Someone else credits one of the saints, or the forces of the universe. Or here in Lystra, they think it's the Greek gods Hermes and Zeus. You know, the people interpret the actions of Paul and Barnabas through the lens of their own religious glasses. They think Paul and Barnabas are their own gods disguised as human beings, and they want to offer sacrifices to appease them. And Paul and Barnabas want nothing of this. Verse 14. But when the apostles and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out in the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human, like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way." The people have not only made a mistake about the messengers, but they have clearly misunderstood the message. Because God is not calling people just to add him into their own religious framework or to add him into their already busy lives or their view of the world and life. Not just to add him in as if he's the missing link that kind of completes the picture and improves everything else. God's not calling us to add him in, but he's calling people to do a complete about face. To completely turn away from the worthless things we trust in and live for and look to and love. To turn away from all the false gods we look to for security and satisfaction and success and acceptance. And to turn back to the true and living God. And like many in Australia today, the people here in this city in Paul's day, they don't have a clue about the Old Testament scriptures. So Paul can't just barrel in there and start talking about the promised Messiah. He has to start further back. He has to start with the God who made the world and everything in it, and the God who provides everything that we have and enjoy. I mean, if you go into an art gallery and see a great painting, it's the artist that you praise, isn't it? Or if you hear a great song, it's the band that you applaud. And if you live in an incredible world and enjoy this amazing gift of life, then it's the Creator you should worship. You don't just pick something out of the creation and worship that instead. You don't just create your own little God and live for that instead. And yet that's what human beings have been doing from the beginning, wanting to live life our own way and be our own little God, loving other people and other things more than God, following all kinds of false gods and trusting in all kinds of worthless things, whether that's man-made religion or money or career or sex or possessions or achievements or any other number of things that we look to for joy and fulfillment instead of to God. Verse 16, in the past he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. I mean, Paul points them to what they should already recognise, because the daily experience of God's kindness, well, that should cause us to thank him and honour him. Every drop of water, every breath of air, every mouthful of food, every good thing that gives us joy comes from God. But sin has corrupted and distorted our hearts and minds, and we just so easily end up installing the wrong God at the centre of our lives. False gods who don't satisfy, who cannot help, who will not save. And God is calling all people everywhere to repent before we stand before him for judgment, to recognise that we've rebelled against the living God and that we need his forgiveness, because we've been living with the wrong God at the centre of our life. The call of the gospel is to turn away from our false gods and the worthless things that we cling to, and to turn to the living God and place his Son, his chosen King, at the centre of our hearts and our lives and our loves. In the 1500s, an astronomer named Copernicus made a revolutionary discovery. Up to that point, it was commonly believed that the Earth was at the centre of the universe, and that the sun which gives us light and life, revolved around us. But Copernicus discovered that we had been viewing life and the world the wrong way around. We're not at the centre and the sun revolving around us, but in our universe, the sun is at the centre and we are revolving around it. That's how God has designed life. Not for us to be at the centre, but for his Son, our Lord Jesus, to be at the centre and us revolving around him. Becoming a Christian is not like adding another room onto your life that has Jesus in it, but it's more like digging up the foundation of your life and rebuilding everything. Everything you believe and trust and love and live for, and rebuilding it on the rock of Jesus Christ. You see, human beings have treated God terribly, replacing him with false gods and worthless things. The result is the brokenness and the hurt in our world that we live in, that we inflict on others, and that others inflict on us. And judgment is coming, but God has acted in love. He's been gracious. He sent his Son to stand in our place and bear the punishment we deserve, dying our death, rising to new life, and now offering forgiveness to all who will abandon their worthless things and turn to him in repentance and faith. installing him at the centre of their heart and life. But it doesn't always go down well when we tell people that the things that they are building their life on and investing their life in are worthless, does it? It doesn't go down well even when we do that graciously and lovingly. And here with Paul and Barnabas, Paul doesn't even seem to get a chance to talk about Jesus because the crowds just don't seem to want to listen. Verse 18, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. And then very quickly, the crowds turn from wanting to worship Paul to wanting to lynch him. Verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. The gospel will bring hard times. And yet here, God graciously spares Paul's life because God still has work for Paul to do. Verse 20, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So Paul and Barnabas are now backtracking and they're visiting the places that they've previously been to as they begin their long journey back home. And it says there in verse 22, they're spending time as they backtrack and meet up again with these new Christians, spending time encouraging them, spending time in strengthening them and helping them to keep on trusting Jesus, to keep on following him, to keep on hanging on to the gospel. But did you notice there how Luke summarises their message? He kind of wraps it all up in one line, verse 22. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Or many tribulations is the literal word. Must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. Now, why will knowing that help people to keep on trusting and following Jesus? That's the kind of thing that might scare you off, isn't it? Rather than help you to hang on. Why does that help people to keep on trusting and following Jesus? Well, it's because it will help them to ensure they have the right expectations about the journey ahead. For one, it reminds us of the Christian hope. Because the kingdom of God is coming in all its fullness. An eternal inheritance is on the way. Resurrection life in a new heavens and a new earth where there will be no more sin and sickness and death and opposition and hardship ever again. Life under the loving rule and in the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus himself. It's what all who trust in Jesus look forward to. It's our hope. It's what is worth living for and what's worth waiting for. But secondly, it's important to have right expectations along the way. A modern day evangelist called Ray Comfort tells the story of two men sitting on a plane and a stewardess comes to the first man, gives him a parachute, instructs him to put it on, and tells him that it will improve his flight. And he's a little bit sceptical, but if it's going to improve his flight, well, why not? What's he got to lose? So he straps it on, immediately notices he's having some difficulty now kind of sitting back upright in his chair, begins to kind of feel the weight of it on his shoulders. And after a while, he kind of notices the other passengers are kind of sniggering about him and talking about him behind his back. And so he decides he's had enough of this thing. Takes it off, never wants to put it on again because what he has experienced just isn't true. But another stewardess gives the second man a parachute, instructs him to put it on and tells him that at any moment he might have to make an emergency exit at 25,000 feet. That passenger gratefully straps this thing on. Doesn't really notice the weight on his shoulders. Kind of, it's a bit awkward, but not overly bothered by the fact he can't sit up straight. He's not even put off when the other passengers start sniggering about him or talking behind his back, because he knows what will happen if he needs to jump. He knows he needs that parachute to save his life. And if we don't have the right expectations about why we need Jesus, why we are trusting in him, and what to expect as a follower of him, we too can run into the risk of wanting to give up along the way. We need Jesus not because he makes our life easier or better, but because we need to be rescued from our sin and the judgment to come, and we will perish without him. It's turning from your worthless false gods and allowing Jesus Christ to sit on the throne of your heart and your life. Is that the best decision that you can ever make? Absolutely it is. It's the best thing that's ever happened in my life. The joy of knowing Jesus, the security of being his forever, the peace and the freedom of forgiveness of sin and rescue from judgment, and the gift of eternal life and adoption in the God's family, and that the comfort and empowering of the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't trade any of that for anything. But it doesn't mean that life is always going to be easy or comfortable. Because when you allow Jesus to be at the centre, you start a whole new life. You receive a whole new set of blessings, but you will also encounter a whole new set of hardships as you live a life that is loyal to Jesus in a world that has many other loyalties other than Jesus. We must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. We must, Paul says, must, not in the sense of it's suffering is some kind of prerequisite to heaven. If you don't suffer enough, you won't get in. But must in the sense that hardships are part of God's divine plan. And sometimes they're of our own making because of our own sin or other people's sin, but not always. Just because you experience hardship doesn't mean there is something wrong with your faith. Often they are just part of what you should expect as a follower of Jesus in a world that is hostile to him. Because it's those who endure to the end who will be saved, not those who start out and give up along the way because it's too hard or too costly. It's important to have the right expectations so you don't get discouraged, so you don't begin to think that there is something wrong with you, so that you don't lose heart and give up. The gospel unites as well as divides. There will always be mixed reaction. So don't let people's reactions put you off from telling other people about Jesus. The gospel calls people to turn away from their worthless idols and turn to the true and living God. Not just to add Jesus into our already busy lives, but to do a complete about face, to do a complete turnaround, to turn away from whatever has been at the centre and put the Lord Jesus there instead. And the gospel will bring hard times. Don't begin to think there's something wrong with you. Don't be tempted to lose heart and give up, because following Jesus has always involved incredible joy and blessing, as well as many hardships. So keep hanging on to him, trusting him, loving him, and following him to the very end, because you can be sure it will be worth it. How about we take a few moments just to quietly reflect on what we've heard this morning? Respond yourself in your heart to whatever God has been speaking to you about, and then I'll pray for us all. as we close. Our loving God, we thank you that you have not abandoned us in our sin and rebellion, but you have come to seek and save us, sent your Son to die for us, sent your Holy Spirit to awaken us and revive us and call us back to you. We thank you that you are the God who doesn't just save us and leave us to our own devices, but you go with us along the way. You guide us, you lead us, you strengthen and encourage us. You remind us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus until the day we see him, and to never give up, not to lose heart. Thank you for not just leaving us groping around in the darkness of life, not knowing what to expect. You call us to live by faith. Lord, you bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You equip us for every good work. But you also remind us that we must go through many tribulations before we enter your kingdom fully and finally. Thank you that you will strengthen us for the journey. You'll give us power to persist. Lord, you are the God who protects, the God who gives grace sufficient for every need. And so we thank you. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Help us not to be discouraged by the hard things we encounter. Help us not to shrink into our shell when others don't want us to talk about the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us and what he offers to them. And Father, would you help us to guard us from idols and worthless things that keep wanting to push their way back into our hearts and our lives, and to push the Lord Jesus to the side. Help us to keep him at the centre, to love him, to trust him, to live for him, and to know that everything we need and everything we want, we will find in him. Would you encourage us this morning? Give us boldness as we leave here to keep on spreading the gospel. Open doors of opportunity for us to be able to tell friends and family and workmates and schoolmates and neighbours the good news about Jesus. And we pray that you would be merciful, and that you would not just save some, but that you would save many. We thank you that you are the God who saves, and we give you thanks in Jesus.